Well, I'm going to do what we want to do. We're going to get into our message here, but before we do, I would like to say a word of prayer and just ask God to bless the time that we have and the message that we're going to go over. So if you'll bow with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to worship you. We take that for granted sometimes. A lot of places don't have the opportunity to do that. I heard a story not too long ago about some guys over in the Near East who were meeting to worship you, and they were doing it beside a loud factory. Not because that was the only place that was open, but they were afraid that if anyone heard them worshiping you, that they would get in trouble. So they had the sounds of the factory drowning out their voices. But you could hear them. And I thank you for that, Lord. But thank you for the opportunity to be here, to live in a place where we have the opportunity to worship you and to tell others about you. Bless this message as we learn about you today and ask for your cleansing, forgiveness for all our sins, and to be with us. And these things we pray in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So, Pastor Edgar's been talking about aha moments. So, I'm going to share with you today an aha moment of mine. Some of you may have heard it before, and if you have, then play along. If you haven't, this will be something new. So, I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself today. So, we'll go next. Revelations 12:11 tells us that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So we don't need to be ashamed of things that have happened in our lives. We don't need to be afraid of them. What we do need to do is we need to learn from them. We need to understand that it's not okay that we've made mistakes. Well, it is okay. It's not good, but we need to learn from the mistakes that we've made. And I'm going to tell you about some of the mistakes I've made today. Let's go next. My aha moment. So when I was a child, I was a young child, I was brought up in church. Went to Bonsack Baptist when it was not a whole lot bigger than this building. Well, it was bigger, but not anything like it is now. You know, we didn't have 12 services and, a shuttle bus to get from the front to the back of the sanctuary. So it was kind of small. But I grew up there. I asked Jesus into my life at an early age. I was in third grade, I believe, second or third grade. And so I grew up in the church. My faith was strong. Then when I was about 12 years old, 1992, my father passed away. That was tough, but it didn't change my faith. In fact, my faith got stronger. I embraced the church even more. And I actually started doing more things with the youth group. I asked my mother, I said, I want to make sure that I'm going to church because I want to go to church, not because you want me to go to church. And she was probably like, where are you going with this? What's going on? Are you trying to get out of church? And I said, I'd like to go to my own church. I want to do a new church. I want to do a church that's just mine. And I want to experience church to know I'm going to worship God. And she said, okay, great. And so she would take me to a church over in Botetourt, the Blue Ridge area, and I'd go over there every Sunday and started, you know, doing youth groups. And we actually met had our separate youth groups at a house of one of the teens that went there. And so I really grew with God. A lot of these, you know, things were going well. Well, then I turned 18. I was going to a church still in that area across the street from the first one. And my friend Travis, who was the pastor, my pastor at the time's son, said he was moving to Georgia and said, you want to go? I said, I'm 18. Sure, why not? So I packed up all my stuff and I got in the car and my truck and I was off to Georgia. And there I went. So when I got to Georgia, still living for God, you know, went to church. We hung out with his family, did all the things that really should be doing, and, you know, life was pretty good. Well, after about a year, he decided he wanted to go to seminary. So we went to Tennessee, which is where his parents were living at the time, and I said, sure, I'll tag along and see what's going on. Well, I went to the seminary, and I felt God's calling to go there, and I didn't like that, so I got scared. So I found any excuse that I could find to get out of going to seminary. And I found an excuse to come back home to Virginia, and I took it. So I came back home to Virginia, and then things started going downhill. Because the devil said, gotcha. You were on your way to do something that God wanted you to do, and I helped change your mind. And so now, let's see how far we can take this. So that's when things started going wrong. Let's go next. The things I was doing weren't honoring God. So I was making friends that weren't the right friends. I was doing the things that weren't the right things. It was bad. I'm not going to get into all of it because there's no reason to get into all of it, but it was bad. It was very bad. Towards the end of all of this, the string of these bad decisions that I had strung together, I ended up in a place that was really bad. Something that was going to happen that was going to turn the light on. Well, that light happened to be the light of a police car. So I'm going down the road. I've been drinking, and I get pulled over. I didn't have an excuse. There's no talking my way out of this. So what am I going to do? I was handcuffed. I was put in the back of the police car. At that moment, I knew it was over. It was over. There was no way I was going to have a good job in the future. There was no way. I mean, I was waiting tables at the time. That was pretty much going to be it. There was no way I was going to have a job. There was no way I was going to be able to support a family. And I had a son on the way at the time. This was not a good decision that I had made. I knew I was going to be found guilty. I was going to have a rap sheet. I was in trouble. So I bowed my head in the back of the police car, handcuffed, and I prayed to God, and I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't deserve your forgiveness, but I'm still going to ask. And then something pretty incredible happened. I looked over my left shoulder, and I saw a face in the police, poking in the police car that I knew. It was a guy from my school, from high school, that I went to high school with. Now, he said, what are you doing? I said, I don't know. He said, all right, hang on. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about my relationship with this guy. We weren't friends. I'm not saying he hated me, but on a level between like and dislike, I was very, very close to the bottom of the dislike column. We weren't friends. So the reason I tell you this is it's important to know because it's not like he was helping out an old buddy. He wasn't helping out a friend. This guy had no reason to go out of his way to help me. None. And in fact, it would make more sense if he would have said, oh yeah, that guy's trouble, lock him up. That's not what he said. He talked to the arresting officer, spoke on my behalf. Well, the arresting officer comes back and he sits in the car in the front seat and he turns around and he says, do you know how lucky you are? No, sir. At this point, I didn't feel lucky. I wasn't really ready for that question. But then he tells me that the gentleman who came spoke for me, and I was going to go home. They called me a cab, gave me back my keys, didn't let me drive. Now, I wasn't supposed to tell you guys this. I'm not supposed to tell anybody that they let me out, but sorry, I'm going to tell you. Because they're supposed to take you to jail. This isn't something that they do. So they called me a cab, gave me my keys, and sent me home. I, at that point, had an aha moment. God was saying, pay attention. Look where you're going. Look at the things that you're doing. Is this really what you need to be doing? So when I got home, I knew I needed to change. I started being more responsible. I began to feel conviction from God. I started dropping my bad habits one at a time, and as they dropped, I felt more of a conviction and more strength from God. I was getting closer to God, but something still was missing. So, you know, when you're doing something and you're so close, but you can't quite figure out what it is. I had spent much of my life in church, doing what God wanted me to do. And then when I got older and moved out, and, you know, I was still good, and I came back home, and then I started making bad decisions and decisions and decisions, and I started doing things that made me happy. I was just wanted to be happy. I wanted me to be comfortable. I didn't care about what I should be doing. I'm going to do what I want to do. So it was a very me-centered experience. But after my aha moment, I realized that I needed to get closer with God. I needed to do this. I wasn't really sure how, so I figured, well, I'll go to church. That, well, you know, I'll start going back to church, if that makes sense. And I went sporadically, and my mom actually went to the Sunday school at Bonsack, where I grew up, and had them send me a letter and inviting me to Sunday school class. Well, when you get a letter from God, you kind of have to answer it. So I started going to Sunday school. Life was changing, getting better, but still really kind of didn't fit in. Well, I met Carrie. We were in at a very, very similar places in our relationship with God. We were, you know, we both wanted to go to church. We both wanted to follow God. Really understand how, but we figured we'd give it a go. We started attending Life Point Church. And one Sunday, Edgar mentioned a men's Bible retreat at Liberty University. Well, that sounds cool. I think I'll go to that. Sure. Sign me up. Put me down. There's going to be some names there, people that I know. There was going to be some football guys and the guys that make the motorcycles, you know, on TV, the choppers and everything. Okay, I'll go. So I go, and we get there. And I'm going to tell you this. We spent there the night together in a hotel room, me and Edgar and Love, one of the missionaries that we support. And Edgar snores. Don't let him tell you he doesn't. But Edgar snores. So I couldn't get to sleep. Well, I finally get to sleep. And apparently, I snore too. So then I wake up Edgar because I'm snoring. But anyway. So when we get there, the next morning after, you know, we've had our 3 or 4 minutes of sleep, we get some coffee and we go out and we start listening to people and we're singing and we're praising. And I could feel something that I hadn't felt in a very long time. I could feel God talking to me. I'd been going to church and, you know, trying to do right. But I felt God actually talking to me, something I hadn't felt in a long time since I was a teenager. He was speaking to me, and I could barely sit still. I was just, my heart was jumping out of my chest. And God was saying, how about now? Do I have your attention? Are you going to start living for me? I said, yes, yes, you have my attention. So from that point on, my life changed. I started taking classes at Liberty University, certification classes, you know, for Bible study, to learn more about the Bible. I had the wonderful opportunity to be involved in this church, to learn things here, to teach the teens in Sunday school. It's just been awesome. And I found a Bible verse that weekend that really fit with my renewed conviction. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, "But you, man of God, flee from all of this, all the things of life, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Put that in the forefront. Chase after God. Use that zeal. Use that excitement that you have in the right way. So that's my aha moment. And I want to look next at the aha moment of Paul from the Bible. So Paul's aha moment. Some background about Paul. A lot of us know Paul, Saul. Some of us know the story. Paul, who was also called Saul, had a pretty good upbringing in the church, in the old synagogues. He tells in his letter to the Philippians, he writes after his conversion, he tells them a little bit about his upbringing. So we'll start here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. And Paul is telling the Philippians in his letter, he says, "Watch out for these dogs, these evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." Yeah, do we need, yeah, Bibles? Anybody need a Bible? He says, watch out for the mutilators of the flesh. The fruit is we, the circumcision, who were sent by God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Okay, so what Paul is saying here is, you know, if you can say you're going to get by on what you're doing, and you think that's enough for you, it's not. And I'm not just saying that because I don't have anything else. It's like, you know, me telling you, you can stop drinking, you can give it up. How would you know? Because I did. Oh, well, I guess you would know. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, I have more. Starting verse 5, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, which is what's supposed to happen. I'm of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and regarding the law, a Pharisee. A Pharisee. So he was schooled by the top. He went with, that's the best, you know, Jonathan Falwell taught his Sunday school. You know, he went to his house three nights a week and they studied the Bible together. He was creme de la creme. He knew this stuff. And as for zeal, persecuting the church, so this is the Christians, persecuting Christians. You know, because he thought, like the other Jews did at the time, they're wrong. The Christians are wrong. They're blasphemous. They're making no sense. So let's persecute him. He was a groundbreaker in persecution. And righteous, based on the law, he was flawless. He said, so I've got these things. I had these things. Don't tell me that, you know, your flesh is strong enough to get you there. I had all these things that didn't work. So let's look next. So Paul was describing his zeal in persecuting the church before he turned to God. He made that transition over to understanding what Jesus, how Jesus was a part of God's plan. His zeal was clearly not a good thing, but he did think that he was doing right. He lists off his fleshly confidences, which we went over, circumcised on the eighth day, people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee. As far as righteousness based on the law, he was flawless. But that's not what was needed. So now, I'm going to make you jump over a little bit. We're going to move to the end of Acts chapter 7. So actually, we'll turn back to the left. This is where we're actually first introduced to Paul and Saul. And it's the stoning of Stephen. So when Stephen was one of the disciples, and you know, he was telling the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin about Jesus and about how they had just destroyed Jesus and how Jesus wasn't the only one. They did this, they killed all kinds of prophets. Because what they did is they were pointing out these prophets, Jesus and these other prophets were pointing out the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin how they were wrong. So this is how you're wrong. They said, we don't like that. We don't want to hear that. And we're comfortable doing what we're doing. We've made these rules. They took the Ten Commandments and added, you know, about 300 others to them. They made these rules and they said, this is how far we can travel on the Sabbath day. To make sure they didn't go too far, they actually put a stick in the ground, put a rope around their waist, tie it to the stick, and they could only go as far as the rope would let. They were serious about these things that they had made up. They had made up some stuff that they decided was a really good idea. So when the prophets and Jesus, they started telling Pharisees, you know, guys, you're missing the point. They didn't want to hear that. So what did they do? They said, well, rather than look at what we're doing, we'll just kill this guy. We'll kill Stephen. That way we don't have to deal with him. So when the Sanhedrin, members of the Sanhedrin heard this, starting in verse 54 in chapter 7, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him, at Stephen. But But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw God, the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He said, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices, and rushed him. Imagine a little kid, no, I can't hear you, la, 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 la. They rushed him, and they killed him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses, and this is where we meet Saul, laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And when they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell onto his knees, cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. They're killing them. They're doing away with them. And Stephen says, don't blame these guys. This wasn't a lethal injection. This wasn't a firing squad. These guys are throwing rocks at him until he dies. And he says, don't be mad at these guys. They don't know what they're doing. All right, so next, we roll over to chapter 8, the very second verse. And we learn a little bit more about Saul. So it says, in chapter 2, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. He was going from house to house, and he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Then if we jump over to chapter 9, the very first couple verses in chapter 9 of Acts, we see, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priests and asked for letters to take to the synagogues in Damascus so that if they found out, if he found anybody there belonging to the way, that's what they call Christianity, men or women, he could take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. He was serious about his faith. He was just a little misdirected. Well, a lot misdirected. So he was confident in what he was doing. He was confident that he was doing it for the right reasons. He thought that the followers of Jesus, the way, were wrong, and it was his duty to fix that. Now, Paul and I are very different in the events that led up to our aha moment. I was under no disillusion of what I was doing was right. It was the thing that God wanted me to do. That's not what I was thinking at all. But Paul thought he was doing the right thing. So maybe some of us are like Paul today. We're confident that we're doing the right thing because it's our idea. Or maybe some are like me, just doing the best to make ourselves happy. Either way, those intentions, be it good or bad, they don't change the direction that we're going. So let's look at the aha moment that Paul experienced. So it's still in Acts chapter 9, still right there at the beginning, in verse 3, right after we heard about him getting letters to take to Damascus to give to the temples in Damascus to pull these Christians out and take them to prison, he's on his road, on the road to Damascus after he's gotten these letters. And he says, verse 3 says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell on the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul answered, who are you, Lord? And Lord right there, kind of confusing me the first time I read it, because I was like, well, he said Lord, he knows who he is. Lord in that context was a title that was given to people of power. People are, you know, lords and ladies, you know, we've heard like in England and stuff like that. He wasn't calling him Lord like we use the term Lord today as Father God. He was just saying, okay, who's this mighty powerful being that just struck me down with light and loud thunderous voice? He says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting, he replied. Now get up, go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless because they heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand to Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and didn't eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision and said, Ananias. And I said, yes, Lord. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas
on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, Ananias, he's a little concerned about this because he's heard of Saul. You know, and that's like, okay, you know that guy that picks on everybody on your soccer team? That guy that's a bully? I want you to go and go to his house, visit him, and be his friend. You know, he's promised to kill you, right? But that's okay. Go ahead and be his friend. Are you going to be willing and ready to do that? No. Probably have a couple questions. So that's what Ananias is saying. He said, Lord, starting at verse 13, I heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all those who call on your name. Remember, he got the letters. He's got the authority. So you really want me to do this? And he's come here with authority from the chief priest calling you. But verse 15, but the Lord answered, he said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their king and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. He's going to suffer. Then Ananias went to the house and he entered. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized, and after taking him some food, remembering he hadn't eaten, he regained his strength.
All right, let's next.
So, that's quite a conversion. That's a big deal. Paul was met by Jesus, who, by the way,
this is in Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. This is after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. So Jesus is already up in heaven. He's already there. He comes down, he confronts Paul on the road, and he says, answer for your actions. Answer for your actions. And remember back in verse 19 or 15 of Acts 9, God said, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their king and to the people of Israel. God didn't want to take away the zeal that Paul had. He wanted to refocus it. He wanted to give that zeal to Jesus. And like I said before, some of us can find ourselves like Paul, pushing forward like a bulldozer, being confident in all that we do and the decisions that we've made. Or some of us can be like I was, where we can say, hey, I'm going to make myself happy. We have a lot of zeal either way, but we're not using it for the right thing. So what God wants to do is he wants to help us refocus that zeal. And the good news is that even though we don't deserve God's forgiveness, I'm a wretched sinner. I am a wretched sinner. And God said, you know what? I love you. He said, I love you. So I still get that forgiveness. I just have to ask. He'll give us that forgiveness to know what mistakes we've made. And God will take our talents and use them for his purposes. We just have to take that first step. And we need to allow him to refocus our lives. Heavenly Father, before we leave this place, I'm going to take another moment just to thank you for all that you do. Thank you for the word that you've given us. The freedom to read it. Lord, we can reach into our pockets and pull out a Bible. We can pull it off the chair next to us. We can walk down the street with it in our hand. These weren't things that were always available. We don't have to go to a synagogue or a special place or a library. We don't have to hide in the dark. We can have your word with us at all times. Thank you for that. Thank you for the direction that we find in your word. Thank you for the safety that you've given us. And thank you for the grace that you have to forgive us. Help us to follow you and become part of your life and have you in ours. Watch over us this week. And ask all these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.